For several Sundays, I've just read a chapter or two out of the Bible for starting. I am going to do this a little bit different. I'm going to refer back to what I was talking about last Sunday. And I was able to hear feedback last Sunday, which is very rare for me. I would love it if you guys came up to me afterward and said, "Brandon, this, Brandon, this, Brandon, this," and I'll see what I think. I did start with Nebuchadnezzar, and then I used Nebuchadnezzar as a springboard. So Nebuchadnezzar was a very mighty, powerful man. He got humbled, and it was a humbling that involved acting like an animal for 7 years. And that is a long time to be living like an animal out in the field. And I just asked the question, why would God do something to a human being like that? Why would God do something like that to somebody? And it's because God can see an improvement can be made, that value can be imparted to that person, or virtue can be imparted to that person. And we see that Nebuchadnezzar's pride began with I built this kingdom. I built this kingdom with my ability, and I built this kingdom with my ability for my honor and my majesty. He's full of himself. And by the end of his humbling, he gets to the point where he realizes, actually, God has given me this kingdom. God has given me the power that I have. He's given me the ability to that I have, and it's God that decides. You see that phrase in the book of Daniel more than once. It's God that determines which kings come into power and which kings lose their power. Just an incredible context when you think about the fact that it's God's chosen people in the land of Israel that get totally destroyed by Babylon. It's God's chosen people, and yet God allows Nebuchadnezzar to be powerful and to overtake his own people. Last Sunday, I spent a lot of time just giving you my personal experience. My personal experience is the thing that I know best. It really is the thing that I know best because it's me, and just how God brought me through a journey of humbling, and how that humility unlocked a certain kind of victory in my life. Again, I'm not sinless, but I have so much more freedom and relief and joy than I did 20 years ago. I also had to learn that it's not me that makes me into a powerful Christian. It's not me that's building my holiness with my power and my might for my holiness' sake. But I had to get to the point in my life where I realized it's God in me that's making me holy. It's God in me that's giving me the power to be victorious over sin. And so I did loosely connect it back to Nebuchadnezzar. Sorry if you didn't catch that the first time. Last Sunday at lunch, somebody said, "So Brandon, how exactly did Daniel get victory over sin?" And I was like, "Oh, I don't think I even talked about that." But he got the reference right. Why this is coming up, we have smartphones, and the statistics about smartphones are devastating. In fact, if you'll allow me to insert an irrelevant plug here, the Facebook whistleblower that you may have heard about in the headlines has just discovered documents that Facebook knows that when a teenage woman, a teenage girl is struggling with eating disorders, that the algorithms will actually feed her more content about eating disorders. Facebook has paperwork that shows that their algorithms are actually hurting people. And so it was a big blow up. But yeah, I mean, it's dangerous, dangerous stuff. This is not a toy we're dealing with. The statistics on just 5 to 12-year-olds that get exposed to adult content because our devices remember searches, they remember histories, and you loan that device to your child, and all of a sudden it's getting, the child is getting things that they should never, ever, ever, ever see. So again, last Sunday I said that 8 out of 10 men admit to using about 30 minutes of porn per week, and about 3 out of 10 females admit to looking at porn on a weekly basis. Devastating, like older folks, I heard one older man say to me, he says, you know, when I was a boy, and he's in his 70s, when I was a boy, you had to get in your car, you had to drive to the dark side of town, and you had to make a purchase of a physical item before you could indulge this, and now it's in our pocket. And, you know, there's different ways to deal with this. You can say, well, we need church rules. We could become Amish and just say, no internet. We could become strict Mennonite and say, no internet. I was raised Mennonite. And even though the specific church that I attended didn't have strict rules, in fact, the church I was raised in had a Super Bowl party. I don't know if you can believe that. My grandparents were in a church with rules. And my parents grew up in a church with rules. And it's human nature. It's human nature to want rules. There are people out there that want somebody to make them behave. I want a drill sergeant in my life that makes me behave and that makes me productive, etc. And I think that's where humanity gravitates toward that kind of mindset. And rules have helped me. But when you put that in the context of the New Testament and the Bible, we start talking about love. God is love, and we love him because he first loved us. We start talking about the new birth. We talk about Christ in us. We start talking about do's and don'ts that involve our heart attitudes. And if I follow all the rules, I might not make it to heaven. That's just the fact of life. You could follow all the rules and not get to heaven. The Pharisees followed all the rules, most of them. I mean, they broke a couple, like killing innocent people. That was one rule they broke. But that's why I'm not really a big rules guy. I mean, you as a parent probably should use them on your children. I think that's a great idea. But to run a church, and here's why. It's because I have relatives in these very, very strict churches with very, very strict rules that are doing some very, very bad things. Like, I can't even talk about them in public, bad things. Some of those relatives are still alive. I probably won't use those stories until they've passed away. My great uncle was a very, very good Mennonite man. That's probably not accurate. Let's just say he was a church member. And at some point, somebody found out he was paying for favors with some people in town. And somehow rules have this ability, like if you wear all the right clothes and you show up at all the right church meetings, then nobody knows that you're a bad person and you're starting to hide the rot inside of you, and eventually that rot creeps out, and you're sinning, and then you're sinning in a way where you can't get victory over that sin. That's a problem. And now we have technology that makes it possible for you to sin constantly, and nobody will ever know. What's the solution? What is the solution? And I believe the solution is to be truly born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe the solution is to have victory over sin through Jesus Christ so that when you're alone, You don't look at that stuff because God is looking at you. And for some reason, as sinners, we don't really care what God thinks when we're doing that stuff. That's why I think in 2021, 2022, it's more important than ever to have a personal relationship with Christ. It's more important than ever to be born again today. You're not going to make it through this world. You're not going to survive. The church is going to be literally destroyed if we don't have a supernatural spiritual power in people's lives. And I've said this often. There are people out there that you get born again, and to be born again is to be victorious over sin. I think that's very biblical. But then you see people who are born again and baptized, and they're constantly failing in sin. And then the question comes up, well, are they really born again? Or are they born again and they just need maturity? Or are they born again and they just need growth? Now, I was talking about my personal testimony last Sunday. In my personal testimony, I was deeply, deeply affected by a man who was heavily, heavily influenced with mysticism and the deeper life. And the second blessing. And I'll be honest, I don't know if I got saved in my 30s or if I got saved when I was 24. I don't know if I got saved when I was 24 and I got the second blessing when I was in my 30s. I don't know what happened. But I know that there was more victory in my 30s than I had previous to that. I don't know that we got to hash that out. Maybe a biblical perspective on that is to say you need a second blessing and a third blessing and a fourth blessing and a fifth blessing, and you need to keep at this until you're victorious, until you live a victorious life and you die. Now, what happens when you stand in a pulpit and you tell people about victory is you get tested very sorely a few days later because you've just told God and Satan and the universe about your victory. And that is happening right now as we speak. I can't even look at my cell phone right now because of the crazy stuff that's happened to me in the last couple days. Crazy, crazy stuff. And, of course, now I have to eat my own words and say, Brandon, is surrender really going to work for you this time? Is this really the answer? Now, one of the things, so our problem, we are in a culture like none before where sinning is such a private, personal thing. Nobody knows about it. And I think the solution is a personal, private relationship with God. It's got to be a living, vibrant relationship that actually does give victory. Otherwise, we are never going to make it. One of the things, so in my personal testimony, I talk about that cycle of just learning my sin as I read Scripture. I had a list of sins, and that list of sins was getting longer and longer and longer and longer. And what happened was I found out I was more and more and more and more sinful until there came a day where I said, I am pure sin. Like, I am totally defiled, totally depraved. And you just heard how bad Timothy hates Calvinists, right? I'm almost a Calvinist when it comes to depravity. That's how much I believe in my own depravity. I believe I am sinful in every way. And there came a day when I stood before the Lord, and it was spiritual. I came before God, totally sinful. I said, Lord, there's nothing good in me. I don't have any ability left to give to you. I have nothing left. Can you take me? I'm literally mud in your hands. If you reach out to take me, you are getting your hands dirty. Is that something you want to do? And the guy, the Lord said, absolutely. I came to save sinners. You're Brandon, you're finally a sinner. I can finally love you and save you and forgive you. Andrew Murray very graphically beat it into my head that I am not able to be good. It is not humanly possible for me to be good. And somehow in that thought process, led me to a crucified life and the life of Christ in me. I'll be honest, this is a huge, huge subject. I have a hard time knowing what to talk about in what order, but I think I'm just going to go back to last Sunday. I've had a couple criticisms. One of the first criticisms I ever had on my testimony was, Brandon, what prevents you from just going off into a mountain and just sitting there and doing nothing? Like, you preach so hard about a personal death and about a surrender and a crucifixion. What even makes you get out of bed in the morning? That's my own words. Like, where's your motivation? Why do you even do anything then? If God is really that in control, why do you even do anything? I'm like, yeah, that's a really valid point. I do still get to work every day. I still get my dishes done at home. I mean, so there must be some reason why. Another criticism I've got is, Brandon, what you're saying sounds like you're leaving room for tolerance. You're leaving room for tolerance, like you're allowing yourself to be sinful. And from the best that I understand the conversation, just listening, is the concern is, if you look at yourself as sinful and evil and depraved, and you're just sinning and sinning and sinning, and you can't stop sinning and you can't get victory over sin, then you're just going to embrace that sin and you're going to allow yourself to just say, oh, I guess it is how it is. I'm going to keep going. So that was a couple concerns. Brandon, how do you even, where's your motivation to do anything? The other concern is, aren't you allowing for tolerating for sin? That's the direction I'd like to go down. That's the path I would like to go down. Yeah. In a personal testimony, a personal testimony is not the word of God. And that's why every one of you needs to go home and read Scripture. And there's so many good things that happens when you read Scripture. The Scriptures are the words of God. And God never made a mistake. God never is wrong in so many glorious ways. Like, this book is probably the safest place you can go on the planet. This book is the safest place you can go because it's never going to hurt you in a way that's not right. It's just security. It really, really is a secure place to go. You go home, you read Scripture, and then you can say, all right, Brandon was not biblical here, he was not biblical here, he was not biblical here, and then you can find biblical answers to your problems, and you can find biblical ways to live your life. So a testimony is by no means Scripture. And a testimony is really, really easy to make other people do terrible things that God never intended them to do. Just because God did something in my life in a certain way doesn't mean God is going to do something in your life the exact same way. In fact, it looks to me like God deals with every single human being on a very, very unique level. But the reason why I keep talking about this is because there's victory in Jesus Christ, and I want you guys to seek that until you get it. Don't be content with failing constantly. I think there's too many Christians that are content just failing. Stop! I mean, that's a miserable perception of God. That's a miserable perception of the gospel message. My testimony is not the Bible, but like I said, it's what I know best, and it's my reference point for the verses that I find in the Bible. So I do have a couple people with a couple criticisms. And I'd like to start with those criticisms. The sitting around and doing nothing, it's very, very possible somebody could take these ideas and do nothing. I mean, in church history, you have monks and nuns. You have people that starve themselves. You have some crazy, crazy stuff happening. And no doubt, if you took this wrong, you could go nuts with this. The other thing, I'm tolerant of sin. I'm embarrassed to say this, but I'm a very, very tolerant person. I'm a pushover. And yeah, I can see where I've come across that way. But I don't think it's really a valid, I shouldn't say it that way. I don't think it's a concern, again, in the light of Scripture, I don't think it's possible to tolerate sin. Scripturally, you cannot tolerate sin. But I would also say that in the very nature of God, Dan would call it a truth-reality gap. Maybe one way to look at this. I stole this from Paul Washer. If you want to see the biggest contradiction in Christianity, Timothy just used that verse this morning, it made me think of it. I will show you the biggest contradiction in Christianity. So Timothy read this morning, Exodus 34, 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Now, in Exodus 34, 7, you see that God forgives iniquity and transgressions, and that he will by no means clear the guilty. Right there, you're already starting to see the greatest contradiction in all of Christianity. How can God do both of those two things? Exodus 34, verse 7. How can God both forgive and not clear the guilty at the same time? In fact, I was lucky, my eyes just fell on this morning. Proverbs 17, verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Now, isn't that exactly what God did? How can God be forgiving and be just? How can he forgive sin and still not tolerate sin? He even says it's an abomination to overlook wickedness and to condemn the righteous. And that's where Isaiah 53 is probably the best link to that huge, huge contradiction where Jesus Christ himself, God in flesh, is punished. The wrath of God, the anger of God. God is angry with sin. And God poured that anger for sin out on Jesus Christ. He poured out that wrath on himself so that he didn't have to pour out his wrath on us who were actually the real sinners. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And that's a huge contradiction. It's mind-blowing, and yet it's somehow resolved in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's incredible. But if you take that doctrine, it does leave some wiggle room for this sin. Do we tolerate sin or don't we? We have zero tolerance for sin except that we are sinners. We have zero tolerance for sin except that we are sinners. And not only are we sinners, but we are justified sinners. So I'm going to say in the very nature of Christianity, there's a tolerance of something or other. I can't get it into words for you very eloquently right now. It says in the Bible, there is therefore now no condemnation to them, etc. There's no condemnation to us if we walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Does that mean that you and I have zero sin in us right now? And yet we're not condemned. How is that? Is that tolerance? Or is that that great tension that exists before we die and go to heaven? Maybe to explore this question, let's just start with the ABCs of Christianity. What is sin? And this could be an 8-month monologue for me, so we'll just start here this morning. What's sin? And see if we can learn some things. What is sin? Now, some of you who know Scripture well probably know these verses by heart. But if you go to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." What is sin? And right here he says, sin is breaking the rules. Okay, that's my way of saying it. Sin is when you break the rules. Sin is transgressing the law. I think they're very similar meanings. You're breaking the rules. That's what sin is. Sin is when you break the rules. You could say, now what are the rules? Now something our culture knows really, really well is the Ten Commandments. I think those are in Exodus 20. And what's interesting is a good Catholic priest is still supposed to refer to the Ten Commandments in the confession. So even a Catholic should have some exposure to 10 rules of God's, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow that. By the way, that's not in the Catholic Ten Commandments. If you ever want to get a Catholic curious, it was classic. I was in the bakery at the table, working very hard like Timothy wants me to, and the discussion of the Ten Commandments came up, and somebody just said, "What are the Ten Commandments?" And I was a smart aleck. Oh, I was a smart aleck. I said, "It depends what religion you are." And they all looked at me. And I said, "Yeah, the Catholic Ten Commandments are different than the Protestant Ten Commandments because the Catholics have very carefully sidestepped the graven image one." Now, isn't that interesting? You'll have to go look it up. Wikipedia explains it well. They actually pull one of the other commandments out of there, and they get 10, but they sidestep the whole graven image, and that's because Catholic churches have carved images everywhere, whether it's Joseph or Mary, etc. Anyway, so here are some of the rules. You've got, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Sin, first and foremost, is when you break the rules. And there's just 10, just as an example. Those are 10 rules. So anytime you break one of those 10 commandments, you are sinning, and there's more. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." All right, so sin is when you break the rules. There's another aspect. We could say it's a coin with a head side and a tail side. Sin is a coin with two faces on it. The other aspect of sin is when you're told to do something and you don't do it. You're told to do something and you don't do it. James 4:17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If you know what the right thing to do is and you don't do it, that also is sin. It gets you coming and it gets you going, doesn't it? Sin is when you do something you're not supposed to do. Sin is when you don't do something that you're supposed to be doing. Just for an example, I just pulled out a rule out of the Bible, a command. And again, if you believe in Jesus Christ, the New Testament is far more important to you than the Old Testament. The New Testament actually takes those Ten Commandments and repeats them in its own language, except for the Sabbath one. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more." Let him that stole steal no more. Exodus 20 says, "Thou shalt not steal." And here that gets repeated in the New Testament. Let him that stole steal no more. And that's interesting. A way of life. You know, we're bad people, and some of us just had a habit of stealing. Our livelihood was stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. And then it says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You've got both types of sin. Remember, sin is like a coin. It's got a head side and a tail side. You've got both. In this verse, he says, if you're stealing, stop stealing. Stop stealing. And then he says, once you've stopped stealing, you need to start working. You need to start working. And then he says, so that you have to give to him that needeth. Start working and start giving. Stop taking, start working, and start giving. And there you have a nice verse that shows you that if you broke any of those commands, it would be a sin. Sin is a transgression of the law or the breaking of the rules. If you kept stealing, you would be sinning. If you stopped stealing but you didn't start working a job, you would be sinning. If you started working your job but you didn't give, you would still be sinning. There's no loopholes, are there? And that's what God wants. The standard is high. The standard is high. It's not even humanly possible to keep all the rules that are in this book. Isn't that crazy? And there you could say, I'm tolerant. Or I'm just stating reality. Sinful, broken human beings trapped in a body of flesh with desires that are not correct. With desires that are not correct. The next question I have here is, can I sin and be a Christian? Again, we're trying to talk about this tolerance here. Can I sin and still be a Christian? And you can word that however you want. Can I sin and still go to heaven? I'm going to pull the most sobering verses out of the New Testament about obedience that I can possibly think of. And let's start in John 14. And what's interesting is John is the disciple of Christ that understands love. He understood that Jesus loved him, and yet he's got these really startling verses about obedience here. John 14, and if you've read John in the past, you see that there's the Last Supper here, just hours before Jesus gets nailed to the cross, and Jesus is speaking. So Jesus is speaking. If you've got a red letter Bible, you see it's all red for John 14. It's all red for John 15. I don't have a red letter Bible, but I'm going from memory here. John 16, I'm pretty sure is. There's a lot of red. John 17 is a prayer. That would be all red. Jesus is talking to his disciples. John chapter 14. Look at verse 15. This is what Jesus Christ himself said. Remember, Jesus is the creator of the universe in a human body. He is God in a human body. And it's Christ just giving us God's heart, God's will, God's desires. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's interesting. He doesn't, you know, if I were a dictator, I would just say, keep my commandments. You know, that would be shorter, less words, sweeter. It would get the point across. Follow the rules. And Jesus makes it a little more complicated than that. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you already know there's more to it here than just following a rule. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we could kind of read through this. There's context and everything, but I'll just pull out the ones that I've written down. In verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Yeah, there's rules. There's the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. There's the things you're supposed to do and the things you're not supposed to do. But he keeps talking about love here. And it's almost like love is the goal. Right? John 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Do you have God's commandments? Now you can go to the store and buy the Bible and then you have them in your possession, but then you have to read them so that you have them in your mind and have them in your heart. And he says, the person that has my commandments and keeps them. The person that has my words, has my commandments, and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If God is the judge, and God gets to decide who gets to go to heaven and who gets to go to hell, then it would be very, very important for us that God loves us. And Jesus is saying, if you have my commandments and keep them, my Father will love you. You got to follow the rules to be loved by God. Now there's more to this. Ultimately, the cross is the solution. I can't talk about the cross in depth today. But that, you're right, there is a solution. It is the cross. But right now, we're just dwelling on sin. And we're dwelling on the standard, and we're dwelling on what right and wrong really, really is. We got to know what sin is to figure out if we're tolerating it or not. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If you have my commandments and you keep my commandments, God will love you. And if God loves you, I will show myself to you. And again, you could get really charismatic with that. But ultimately, we see Christ by reading the Bible. That is ultimately the best way to do that. We see Christ by reading the Bible. There's more. In John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto me, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Again, commands, words, but ultimately he's saying, you got to listen to me. You got to do what I say. If a man love me, he will do what I say. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So interesting. You see Jesus looking, he's desiring a relationship. He's desiring intimacy. And that's why just following the rules isn't quite enough here. And he says, if you do what I say, we will come unto you and make our abode with you. We will live inside of you. And you get into the spiritual realm with a new birth. And where the Spirit of God comes into you and gives you new desires, a new heart. And suddenly, instead of wanting evil, you want good, because the Spirit of God has given you a new heart, the new covenant with the laws of God written on our hearts of flesh. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you want God to love you, you got to follow the rules. I mean, that's just, I'm oversimplifying. But that's pretty much what he's saying. And I've got a whole tangent on what those rules are, but not today. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Christ is our example of this. Christ is our example of this. I did go 10 minutes over last Sunday. Maybe I'll stop here. So, again, just for review, I think with technology, we have an opportunity to sin in secret. I think the solution to that sin is a relationship with God. It's a relationship that has to be alive. It has to be meaningful. It has to be powerful. And I feel that God, in some degree, has shown me the way to that. A way to total conviction of sin. If somebody ever said, Brandon, have you ever been convicted of sin? That's one thing I do know I've been. That God showed me through convicting me of my sins that I'm not strong enough to be holy, but that God is holy, and that when God is in me and I am crucified, then there is victory over sin. It's a process. I don't think it's a process that will necessarily happen in a moment. It didn't happen in a moment for me. But I was seeking in desperation, and God blessed me. And I want everybody here, I want you to seek until you get some victory in your life. I want you to seek until you get some victory in your life. And we're gonna dismantle that whole concept. What is sin? And we'll move on from there. Sin is when you break the rules. You do something you're not supposed to do. Sin is when you don't do something you're supposed to do. Do I have to follow the rules to be a Christian? On the surface, yes. Jesus himself says to follow the rules. Is it humanly possible to keep every rule? No. That's where there's resolution in the cross of Jesus Christ. And hopefully we can end there sometime in the next 3 years. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, ultimately, thank you for that long suffering that Timothy was talking about. The fact that we're still here and that we still have a chance and that you still love us. God, help us to get that victory over sin that you designed through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, bless us through the rest of today, Lord. Bless the meeting tonight. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.